Brothers and sisters, to pick up our thoughts from last time, we began to consider the Apostle Peter as we want to try and have some insight into the character of these 12 apostles who were to accompany the Lord for his 3.5 years ministry, and then of course most of them were to go forward to preach the gospel to the then known world. But as we acknowledged last time, what can we say of Peter which has not been said many times before? But we began to analyse the reason in John chapter 1 for the change of his name from Simon to Peter, and gave our suggestions and reasons to you as far as that was concerned. Now, there's no way we want to do a complete detailed study of the life of the Apostle Peter. Most of it will be becoming apparent as we go through the ministry of the Lord. All we want to try and do, as we've said, with the 12 apostles, is to get a feel of them, to get some understanding of their character and an understanding of the way they worked with the Lord. Now, as far as the Apostle Peter is concerned, I believe that the crunch will come in John chapter 21, which we shall get to a little later this evening. But one or two interesting facts may be for you to consider first of all. For some reason, and I'm not sure as to why, the Apostle Peter seems to have a number of threes or threefold occurrences throughout his life. For example, if you look at John chapter 1, we've already seen, as we analyse what true discipleship was all about, that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to Peter, or Simon as he was then, in verse 42, and says, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. And although here the Lord spoke to Simon, and although Andrew his brother had said, "Look, we found the Messiah, we found the Christ, we found the one whom the law and the prophets have spoken about," it would appear that Peter doesn't immediately follow his Lord. Because if we go to Luke's Gospel and chapter 5, we find another specific call now to Peter to become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find obviously that he'd come from Bethsaida, he was partners in the fishing trade with James and John, and after this draught of fishes, which we shall look at a bit later on, in verse 10 of Luke chapter 5, "So also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." And if you compare the timing, it's a later date to that what we've got in John chapter 1. So this was, as it were, a second call which the Lord makes to Simon before now he was prepared to forsake the Lord, to forsake all and follow the Lord. And then of course if you go over to Luke chapter 6, there is another call made to Peter when out of the multitude of the disciples which had followed him, we find that in verse 13, "When it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles," Simon being the first one. So there was a threefold occasion when the Lord first of all spoke to Simon and changed his name, and then called him to be an actual disciple, and at that time Peter was prepared to forsake all, and then thirdly he was chosen to be an actual apostle. Now we find also that in Matthew chapter 14 we have the beginning of three remarkable incidents as far as the Apostle Peter was concerned, when he confesses who the Master was. And again we've got this threefold emphasis upon certain of the things which appertain to the Apostle Peter. I'm looking at Matthew chapter 14 and we know the incident when Peter attempted to walk on the water to the ship to go to Jesus. But when in verse 30 he saw the wind, he began to sink and he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And Peter obviously was included in that statement of fact. He was a declaration, a confession as to whom the Lord Jesus Christ was. Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And of course, when we come over to Matthew chapter 16, we have a second confession by the Apostle Peter, one which is probably more well known to us, which we've already referred to in another context. When Jesus was asking his disciples in verse 13, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And then Peter in verse 16 confessed and answered, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So that was a second confession as to whom the Lord Jesus Christ was. And again, if you go to John chapter 6, we have the third one. And to my knowledge, these are the only three actual confessions as to whom the Lord Jesus Christ was from the lips of Peter. He obviously refers to him on numerous occasions, but the actual statements, the actual declarations that we have. John chapter 6, when again the bread from heaven, when the master had declared that you've got to eat the flesh and drink the blood before you can really understand true discipleship. And in verse 66, from that time many of the disciples went back. And Jesus said unto the 12, Will you also go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So we've got this threefold confession by Peter of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art the Son of God, thou art indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. And therefore we've got again this threefold idea connected with Peter. We all know, if we go to Matthew chapter 26, that we've got a threefold denial of the Lord Jesus Christ by the same man. He confesses him three times, and he denies him three times. And in Matthew chapter 26, from verse 69 to verse 75, Peter denies the Lord thrice before the cock crowed twice. And again, the idea of this threefold is seen with the Apostle Peter. And then when we come to John chapter 21, something which we're going to look at in more detail, because I believe this was the turning point as far as Peter was concerned, we've got the threefold protestation of his love to his Lord. From verse 15 through to verse 17, when the Lord three times asked Peter, Do you love me? And three times the apostle responds. And so we seem to have this connection of the threes with the Apostle Peter. As to the significance of why, I'm not sure, as I said, but no doubt you might have your own thoughts on it. What I think we can very clearly and very quickly and very easily do is form some opinion of Peter based on some very good references in the Gospels. And I try to look at this positive, brothers and sisters. Let's see if we can look at Peter by contrast. We always tend to think of him as being impulsive, and I don't think that's wrong. I think the Gospels tend to agree with the normal impression that Peter was a very impulsive individual. If we go to Matthew chapter 14, for example, in that incident when he was to walk on water, when the master had declared in verse 27, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid, Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now, I've used that quotation because in John chapter 21, I believe we're going to see a complete contrast and a complete change in the attitude of the Apostle Peter. But this impulsiveness occurred time and time again. If there was one to answer on behalf of the 12, it was Peter. If it was one to do something on behalf of the 12, it was Peter. I mean, if we look at John chapter 13, when the Lord was showing what true service was all about by washing the disciples' feet and giving them an example that they should do as he had done unto them. And of course in verse 6, Peter said unto him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Peter said unto him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." And Peter, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." You know, he always wanted more. It's the same as, you know, when the Lord suggested to him, he would deny him, "Not me, Lord, I'm prepared to die for thee." And this was the immediate sort of reaction of the great apostle. And yet, in many respects, brothers and sisters, as we have come to know and love, Peter was very considerate, very affectionate, very warm-hearted. And I believe within this impulsiveness, which was obviously there by nature, was a great love for his Lord, a great desire to want to be with him and do everything for him, and nothing was too much trouble for the Apostle Peter. And he was prepared to go to any lengths to demonstrate this love and this great affection that he had for his Lord. And therefore I don't think the impulsiveness was purely out of one-upmanship, of wanting to be better than the other 12, although there is part of that in it, as we shall see a little later. I think majority of it was to show his desire, his utter love for the work and the service of his Lord. He was able also to make very spiritual discerning comments. I mean, if we go to John chapter 6, in those words which we quoted in verse 68, when the master said, "Well, will you also go away?" Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." That showed quite an understanding, quite an appreciation of the work of the Lord. He was one who had severed everything. He'd cut up. He'd forsaken all and followed the Lord. And therefore, he understood that without the Lord Jesus, there was nothing. That without him there was no hope, nothing to live for, nothing to strive for. "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." And even in that declaration in Matthew chapter 16, although it may have been, again, some impulsiveness, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," an immediate reaction, I believe that within the words was an appreciation by the apostle of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, again, in contrast to that, if we go to Matthew chapter 15, Peter seemed not always to understand the deeper meanings of the ministry of the Lord. He, with the other disciples, didn't really understand the parable of the sower. But in Matthew chapter 15, when the Lord had, in the context, quoted from the prophet Isaiah, and then in verse 12, the disciples came to him and said, "Lord, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying?" And the Lord said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." And Peter said unto him, "Declare unto us this parable." And Jesus said, "Are ye also yet without understanding? Do ye not yet understand that whatsoever hath entered into the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught. But those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh forth from the heart, and they defile the man. And there seems to be an indication there from the Lord that Peter should have understood what his words had meant. And almost in a very softly way, the Master was mildly rebuking Peter. Are you also without understanding? Do you not yet understand? As if Peter should have grasped more of what the Master had said. So on one hand, he seemed to have an appreciation of the work of the Lord, and yet on the other hand, hadn't quite totally grasped some of the deeper spiritual meaning. Another contrast which we see in the Apostle Peter is in John chapter 18. The time of the Garden of Gethsemane, when the Master was to be betrayed, and the unruly mob had gathered together to take him, Judas had done his evil work, and the Master had said, "Yes, I'm Jesus of Nazareth." And we find that in verse 10, Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now, again, in one sense, that was quite a courageous act. And yet, in another sense, it was, shall we say, perhaps foolhardy, because there was the mob going to take the Lord. If true discipleship had hit really home, would he have done that sort of thing? And wasn't he put himself in danger because of the consequence of what the mob might have done to him in the fact of, you know, striking the sword against the high priest's servant? But nevertheless, it demonstrated a courageous streak on the part of the Apostle Peter. And yet, when we come back to Mark chapter 14, in part of the denial of the Lord, he shows a very cowardly act, because in verse 67, which we know well, when Peter was warming himself by the fire, the comment was made, "Thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But in verse 68 of Mark 14, he denied, saying, "I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. Whosoever shall be ashamed of me, him shall the Son of Man be ashamed." And this was undoubtedly a cowardly act on the part of Peter. He couldn't face up to acknowledging this one whom he had followed for 3.5 years. And we get these contrasts typically throughout the life of the Apostle Peter, up to the point, I believe, of his conversion. On the one hand, he seemed determined to do thus, and then he seemed to have his weak moments. And I think it's because of these things, brothers and sisters, we all have grown to love the Apostle Peter. Because we can identify ourselves with him. We can appreciate his failings. And yet we can almost be with him at the time when he makes such bold statements and such courageous act. And we all would like, in many respects, to be a follower of the Apostle Peter in that respect. The Lord obviously gave to him great special attention. He accompanied the Lord with two other disciples on many special occasions. He was given the privilege to unlock the truth to Jew and Gentile. And I believe the whole of Peter's conversion was to hinge upon one comment we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're all aware of the fact that when the cock crew twice and the Lord looked upon Peter, he went out and wept bitterly. And perhaps we've thought that that was the conversion, the change, the difference which was then to be seen in the Apostle Peter. I would rather think, brothers and sisters, although that had part to do with it, what we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is probably more nearer the truth. When Paul was saying that Christ died for our sins, verse 3, according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12. We don't know what was said. We don't know where it occurred. I'm sure on many occasions we've imagined the feeling of the Apostle Peter at that time. The Lord was first seen by Peter as far as the disciples were concerned. He'd gone with John to the tomb, but nevertheless this actual appearance, the actual meeting of the Lord, is recorded only by the Apostle Paul here. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And I believe this special consideration was necessary in the turning and the conversion of the Apostle Peter. Remember those words we saw last time? When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And I believe this discourse, this chat, this appearance of the Lord to Peter was the start of the process which was going to be outplayed in John chapter 21. And I believe the transformation, if I can be as bold as to use that strong word, is seen very, very clearly in John chapter 21. When the Lord asked him three times, "Lovest thou me?" Now, I appreciate we all know the different words which are used in the Greek, as we shall have a look at. But it's the context and the reaction of Peter, brothers and sisters, I want us to try and be able to appreciate. We find, obviously, that after these things, verse 1, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples. So we're now at the point when Jesus had not only seen Cephas, then the 12, but he'd made appearances to the disciples at other times. So we're in that period prior to the ascension of the Lord to heaven. And in verse 3, Simon Peter said unto them, unto those in verse 2 are named, "I go fishing." They say to him, "We also go with thee." Now, contrary to what some believe, brothers and sisters, I don't believe here that Peter was going back to his natural trade. I don't believe at all that Peter had now forgotten the call to discipleship. I don't believe that Peter didn't appreciate the work which was before him. I believe, like with the rest of the disciples, they were now beginning to appreciate more and more the responsibility which the Lord was placing upon them, that within a few days' time, after the Lord had ascended to heaven, they were to go forth, after receiving the promise of the Comforter, to go to preach the gospel to the then known world. And so what I believe, we've got a natural sequence in verse 3, is Peter wanted something to eat. "I go fishing to get some food," because I think the context allows that very clearly. There's no evidence at all to suggest that Peter was now forsaking discipleship and going back to his old trade. Because in verse 5, Jesus stood on the shore and said unto them, "Children, have you any meat?" And they answered, "No." Now again, I think to just say, well, they toiled and they hadn't caught anything, is missing the first natural point. They wanted something to eat, and they'd got nothing to eat. And Jesus says, "Have you got any meat?" And they said, "No." And he said unto them, "Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find." They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. 153 fishes. How much has been said about that within Christadelphia? And sometimes we have ignored the reaction, the different reaction of Peter to this almost casual comment of the Lord as compared to a previous incident. Go back to Luke chapter 5. We're at the Lake of Gennesaret. Jesus entered us into one of the ships, verse 3, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. As almost, you know, you're trying to suggest, Lord, you know more about fishing than we do. It's been our trade all our life. You know, we know exactly where we've got to go to put down our nets to get fish. But nevertheless, because you've said it, then I'll do it. And when they had done this, they caught a great multitude of fishes, and the net brake. And verse 7 said, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now notice the comment. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. Now Peter had seen a miracle before. It wasn't the first time he'd seen a miracle performed. So he was not astonished simply at the miracle. He was astonished that Jesus did know more about fishing than he did. That he had dared to suggest to the Lord, look, do you really know what you're saying? I'll do it because you told me to. But do you really know what you're doing? I've been a fisherman all my life. And when he realized the amount of fish that had been caught, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. To even dare to have the thought in my mind that I knew better than you. And Peter appreciated that. And he was prepared and big enough and man enough, as we would say in modern expression, to acknowledge his fault before his Lord. He queried it in the first instance, but when he saw it, he knew the truth. Now, when we come to John chapter 21, we've got a contrast. When Jesus in verse 6 said, cast your net on the right side, no argument, no comment, just a total humble acceptance of what he had said, and they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in for the multitude of fishes. And I believe, brethren and sisters, what John chapter 21 is beginning to teach us is the effect and the transformation that was occurring in the life of the Apostle Peter. His normal reaction we've seen in Luke 5. But Lord, we've been struggling all night. But not now. At thy will, they cast down the nets. Now again, in verse 7, therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. Let's just stop there. Why is he telling us that? What's so significant about that should be inserted? Would it have made any difference, brothers and sisters, whether we knew that Peter hadn't got a coat on at that time? Would it made any difference if we were told that he stopped to put his coat on before he went into the sea? Unless it was trying to teach us that the impetuous Peter had now given way to somebody who thought before he acted. This was not an impulsive, it's the Lord, whoosh, straight into the sea. He first of all appreciated the state of himself. And he took his coat and put it on and then cast himself into the sea. There must be a reason that these things were inserted. And I believe the whole of John chapter 21 is basically showing us, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. We're going to see right at the end of John chapter 21 that Peter was converted, and the very next thing that he did was to strengthen his brethren. And the whole of this process is seen throughout the chapter. It was not now an impulsive situation. The other thing which we'll notice at the end of verse 7, he doesn't try to walk upon water. He casts himself into the sea. He does what any one of us would want to do. He'd want to get to his Lord. That was the natural reaction of Peter, that he wanted to be with his Lord. He wanted to meet with him once again, but doesn't try and walk upon the water. He swims to the shore. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging their net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. The Lord had already provided the fish. They toiled all night. They found nothing. The Master was already preparing the fish. But isn't it marvellous, in verse 10, after underlining to us that there is no need to concern ourselves, Jesus will provide for all our needs, in verse 10 he saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And I think that's marvellous, that we're allowed to participate in the Lord's service. You know, you bring of the fish, you bring of what, dragging their net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. The Lord had already provided the fish. They toiled all night. They found nothing. The Master was already preparing the fish. But isn't it marvellous, in verse 10, after underlining to us that there is no need to concern ourselves, Jesus will provide for all our needs, in verse 10 he saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. And I think that's marvellous, that we're allowed to participate in the Lord's service. You know, you bring of the fish, you bring of what you've caught as well, and we'll share it together. And so we find that Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, and 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Luke chapter 5, the net was broken. John chapter 21, the net wasn't broken. Jesus said unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Then Jesus cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. And that's the background to what we've now got from verse 15 onwards. Jesus dined with his disciples. And when in verse 15 they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Joseph, lovest thou me? Now, again, we're not told whether that was with all of them present, or whether it was now after supper, and perhaps walking on the edge of the shore, as no doubt we all have done from time to time, when we've been on holiday and we've had a nice pleasant evening meal, and we've taken a stroll along the shore, chatting about different things, reflecting perhaps on what has gone on the day, or putting the world to right, as we use the expression. So it could have been that Peter had accompanied the Lord on such a little stroll, and it was just the two of them at that point in time which was discussing the things which we're going to read. Or may it have been in the company of all the disciples, or just one. We're not told. What we are told, that Jesus specifically speaks to Simon. It would seem to infer to me that there was just a discussion between them two. And I believe that the Lord was now wanting to see the change, the conversion, which had occurred in the life of the Apostle Peter. He uses in verses 15 and 16 The word for love is agape, as I'm sure we all appreciate. Peter responds in the same two verses with the Greek word philia. Now, I brought Vine along, but any good dictionary will tell you the difference. Agape love we tend to associate with the sacrificial love. It's the love which obviously is from God in giving his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's the real spiritual love. Whereas philia is to be distinguished, says Vine, from agape in that it represents more of a tender affection. As we would say, brotherly love. Now, again, I'm very conscious of the fact that we've all, I'm sure, studied this on numerous occasions. Let's see if we can enter into the thinking, brothers and sisters, of both the Lord Jesus and Peter. Let's see if we can appreciate why Peter responds in the way that he does. Let's just look at the question which the Lord poses in verse 15. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Who are the these? The fish? I don't think that, brothers and sisters. I don't think Jesus would compare the love which Peter had for his Lord with the fish. And therefore can be only one real other alternative. And that's the disciples. Lovest thou me more than these? The other disciples who had dined with the Lord. Now I believe there's a reason for saying that. Can we go back to John chapter 15? Now again, John chapter 15 is familiar to us all in the sense that verse 12 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. And the word for love there in verse 13 is the same word agape when Jesus says to Peter, lovest thou me? It was the love which Jesus was prepared to die for. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. It's this sacrificial love which is rendering to the others the greatest good and not considering one's own self. And therefore the Lord Jesus Christ chose the very word which was to summarise his own death. The very reason that he was prepared to lay down his life was because of his love for others. Now, when we go back to John chapter 13, the same idea is conveyed in verse 34 in a slightly different context. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Again, throughout the word agape. But by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. As he was prepared to love us to the point of giving his life, so the Lord is saying true discipleship demands a similar sacrifice. And we've seen that in the previous two sessions as we've tried to examine what true discipleship is all about. Now in response to that, in verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou cannot follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Here was Peter saying, that love, Lord, which you are speaking about, I've got. You're willing to lay down your life because of your love for us. I'm willing to lay down my life because of my love for you. Same word, agape. And therefore Peter was saying, quite clearly, I'm prepared to do exactly what you're prepared to do. I love you as much as you love me and the rest of the disciples. I am prepared to lay down my life for you. Now, when we come back to Mark chapter 14, after making that declaration, I'm prepared to do all this. After the initiation of the breaking of bread supper, we find in verse 26 of Mark 14, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. I'm prepared to lay down my life for you. You say, because of your love for us, you're willing to sacrifice your life. I'm prepared to do the same. And although all the other disciples will forsake you and flee, not me, they'll all be offended, Lord, yet will not I. Now you bring that back to John chapter 21. Verse 15. Simon, son of Jonah, can you now say you love me more than these disciples? Lovest thou me more than these? Peter said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I, Philio, have this great brotherly tender affection for you. Peter did not say that he loved agape, his Lord, to the point that he was ready to die for his Lord. He claimed only what he felt capable of living up to. Being on the Lord's side, being a friend indeed, filial love. He said no more and no less what he knew he was capable of performing. Now I believe, brothers and sisters, that would have been a hard, bitter pill for the Apostle Peter to have swallowed. His reaction always before, whatever you want, Lord, whatever you say, I will do. I'm ready to do anything for you, Lord. Now all the Lord was saying, have you got that agape, that sacrificial love for me? More than these? And Peter said, I can't live up to that. I can't accept that because I don't believe I'm capable of performing that. What I have promised you, Lord, I mean wholeheartedly. I love you in the sense of this tender affection, but to the point of willing to lay down my life, I've learnt my lesson, Lord. I'm not yet at that point as far as true discipleship is all about. Now, I believe there's something else in verse 15 which we ought to acknowledge. I believe, again, brothers and sisters, and I put to you as a thought, the Master had said, lovest thou me more than these? The normal reaction of Peter up to this point would have been, thou knowest that I love you more than these. He doesn't say that. There's now no comparison with others. The day of comparison is over as far as the Apostle Peter is concerned. And I believe as we get on to see, when he asks about John the Apostle, we shall see that very clearly. All will be offended, but not me. Do you love me more than these? I'm not going to promise more than I'm capable of performing. And the Lord acknowledges that in the end of verse 15, when he says, "Feed my lambs." Come back to the point in a bit. Let's go into verse 16. Three times Peter had denied his Lord. Three times he had to undo that. And so again the second time, Jesus asks him a question which is similar but different to the first. "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" No comparison now. No saying, "Do you love me more than these? Do you really love me? You." Forget comparison to anyone else. Forget that you used to think that you were better than the others. Right, you've accepted that lesson. You don't try to usurp authority over your brethren. You don't think you're the best thing that's ever happened as far as discipleship is all about. You don't esteem yourself better than your brethren. All right, Peter, I accept that. But you, now, individually, personally, do you really have that sacrificial love for me? And in verse 16, brothers and sisters, Peter replies in exactly the same way as he did the first time. "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." Not a change at all. He uses the word "filio," as he'd done before, in contrast to agape. But he makes the same declaration. This is the one thing at present he can claim, and he will not go beyond that, even for himself. But he was sure of that. He was totally confident of his affection and his love in that sense for his Lord. But he was not going to go beyond that promise. So the Master says, the end of verse 16, "Feed my sheep." And the word for "feed" is the different "feed" to verse 15. The idea of verse 16 is really to tend my sheep. He feeds his lambs, but he tends his sheep. Again, we'll come back and bring the thoughts together a little later. But now Jesus, in verse 17, comes down, as it were, to Peter's level. Because he now uses, in verse 17, the same word in which Peter has responded. He uses the word "filio." He said unto him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, do you really have this tender affection? Are you really my friend?" Peter was grieved. Now, dear, he's distressed. He was suffering, as it were. Because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep." Now, again, brothers and sisters, verse 17, I believe, conveys a lot about the Apostle Peter. He's saying to the Lord, "Look inside me. You know the thoughts and intents of the heart. You can see me as if I'm, you know, translucent. You can see right inside me. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I am you, your friend, truly, really. I've got this complete, utter affection for you. At this point in time, I'm not prepared to go beyond that. I'm not prepared to promise more than I am able to perform. But you know where my heart lies, Lord. You know where my affections are. You know that I'm your friend, really.
And the master then, in verse 17 at the end, says, "Feed my sheep." Now when we go to the 1st of Peter in chapter 5, and I'm sure we've all got the cross-reference in our margin. In the 1st of Peter chapter 5, and in verse 1, "The elders which are among you I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." And the flock was to include both lambs and sheep. And Peter uses the word, verse 2, "feed the flock." Feed my lambs, feed my sheep. It was to include the whole lot. And so when we come back to John chapter 21, brothers and sisters, as Peter's denial of the Lord had almost intensified the one denial to the other, so the Lord seems to be indicating in reverse the situation in the development of the conversion of the Apostle Peter. Lambs, obviously, are the newborn ones, the ones who are indeed in need of the milk of the Word. The sheep are the mature ones, the grown-up ones, who need the meat in order to be nourished. And it needs a stage of development to go from the babe to the fully mature. Now, when we think of verse 15, the first comment of the Lord was, "Yes, Peter, you're now in a position to be able to feed, as it were, the newborn babes. You're able to minister the sincere milk of the Word." Then in verse 16, he extends that somewhat, and he says this: "You can look after, you can tend the sheep as well. You're now capable not only of feeding the babe, you're also capable of looking over, tending the flock." But when the third one comes in verse 17, the Lord reverts to the actual feeding to the now the sheep, the fully mature. So you've gone from the one through to the other until he now was able to shepherd the whole flock of God. Because he'd appreciated the mistakes of the past. He'd appreciated what true discipleship was to demand. So that when we come back to John chapter 21 and verse 18, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." And we don't have to guess what that means, because John goes on in verse 19, "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God." Now, that was going to be, on the part of the Apostle Peter, the surrendering of his life in the service of the truth. Notice what it says: "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God." So, to put it in a term, this was martyrdom. This was Peter laying down the truth, laying down his life for the truth's sake. In that way, he would glorify God. Now, when we go to the 2nd of Peter and chapter 1, Peter, now truly transformed, truly converted, was able to say in verse 14, 2nd of Peter chapter 1 verse 14, "Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. He was an acceptance, an acknowledgement, that he was now prepared to lay down his life for the truth's sake, as the Lord Jesus Christ had shown to him. Now, come back to Matthew 16. And you think of the contrast, brothers and sisters. Remember in verse 21, the Lord Jesus Christ had explained to Peter and the rest of the disciples how he himself was to be killed and be raised again the third day. And you remember we've seen already how Peter took him and began to rebuke him and saying, "Think of yourself, Lord, pity thyself, this shall not be unto thee." And he received that stinging rebuke, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Peter thought there must be another way. You didn't have to die in that way. A bit later on, he was ready to match what the Lord was prepared to do. "Lord, I'm prepared to lay down my life for you. I love you in exactly the same way as you love me." John chapter 21 was proving to everyone that words are cheap. Words are easy to say. It's the performance which is the most difficult. And we can all blurt out, as the Apostle Peter has done, to, by contrast, be the example for us. And we can all say, "Lord, whatever you require of me, I will do. I'll always do this and that for you." And on a Sunday morning, as we partake of the emblems, how many of us, brothers and sisters, think of the things we've done in the past week and say, "I'm not going to do that again." And we dedicate ourselves and we press on, and by Monday morning we've forgotten all about it. And Peter now, in John chapter 21, was not prepared to promise more that he knew he could perform. And yet the Lord was saying, "Look, Peter, prior to what we've just been discussing, you were prepared to go where you would. But someone is going to cause you to lose your life." And through the benefit of the epistle, Peter was now quite prepared. Not boasting. "Not all shall deny thee, but not me, Lord." In almost a conversational, matter-of-fact way. "Lord, I know I've got to put off this tabernacle, exactly as the Lord Jesus Christ assured me, but after my decease, after my exodus, then these things shall be in remembrance." As if he was now a resigned Peter, not wanting to make a show of it, not wanting to make any great play for the fact that he now acknowledged his work in the truth. Now, when we come back to verse 19 of John chapter 1, 2 minutes. I'd like to complete this tonight if I could. After signifying by what death he should die, when he had spoken this, he said unto him, "Follow me." Follow me. Exactly the same phrase that he'd used 3.5 years previously. Why, brothers and sisters, should he now say once again, "Follow me"? Was he now, brothers and sisters, saying, "Right, you've always wanted to walk in my footsteps. You've always wanted to be that disciple who's just one step behind me. That road led me to the sacrifice of my life, and it will to you. But now you'll follow me because you will appreciate what following and true discipleship is all about." But in verse 20, Peter was saying, "But will you, Lord, be fair to us all on the same basis? Yes, Lord, I understand what you're saying. I understand that I will have to suffer. Yes, Lord, I'm not going to boast about it. I understand exactly what you're saying in verse 18, that I'm going to have to lay down my life. I'm quite resigned to that, but is that going to apply to us all?" Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Peter was still wanting to compare what he was having to endure with the others. And I believe in a remarkable way, brothers and sisters, the Lord counters this. First of all, he says in verse 22, Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Verse 19, follow me. Verse 22, follow thou me. The calling of Christ is not democratic. It doesn't happen to everybody in the same way as far as what requirements they are called upon to endure as far as true discipleship is concerned. If we go to Matthew chapter 20, have I got any time? No, I ain't got much time. Right, we'll leave it on Matthew chapter 20, and something you need to be thinking about. You know the incident well anyway, so we'll pick up the thought here next time and bring the thoughts of Peter to a conclusion. Remember Matthew 20 with the parable which the master says of the labourers in the vineyard. And he goes out in the third hour and agrees to pay the penny for a day's work and so on and so forth. And what he didn't promise was equal pay for equal work. The Lord agreed a price for the work which the servant, the labourer, was prepared to do. He didn't say that they would all have equal pay for equal work. And this is the lesson which the Apostle Peter was going to learn as he never had learnt before. If only you suffer, what is that to thee? You're following me. And you're quite happy with the price that you've got to pay. You're quite happy with the reward. Don't think of others. Think of following me. And what price I was prepared to pay for you. And I think there's something really beautiful, brothers and sisters, which we'll pick up next time.